ahead and pray before we get started. Dear Lord, we thank you so very much for this time that we have here, that we can come and open your word and see what you have for us. Lord, I thank you for the freedom that we have to gather and to read your word. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to not take for granted the freedom that we have. Help us to avail ourselves of that freedom and to love and honor you with our lives. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I don't know. Does anyone know when Mr. Hoffman's actually getting back? He'll show up at some point. We'll take care of things until he gets back. So, but for tonight, you are stuck with me. So, we are going to start in. Let's start in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, verse 1, we'll start. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, this description here is Isaiah describing the opportunity or the utterly terrifying aspect of getting to see God. And it's terrifying. And there's a reason that God set the baseline of no man shall see me and live, because you see God and you get the reaction that Isaiah gave. Woe is me. There is no reason that I should be here and seeing the Lord. And he describes this. He describes seeing the Lord sitting on the throne in heaven. And it says his train filled the temple. And above the throne were seraphims. And each seraphim has six wings. Two of them they're covering their face, eyes. Two of them are covering their feet. And two of them they're flying. And it's like, you envision, which is frankly impossible for our finite mind, but just envision what that might actually look like. I've seen, a while back, my wife showed me, it was like, I don't know if it was on Facebook or something, but somebody did like an AI rendering of what some of the things in the Bible would look like. And it's like, unbelievable. But I mean, who knows? We have are the descriptions of words right now. Someday we will get to see the real thing in person, which will be amazing. But for now, we have to restrict ourselves to the written word and our imagination at this point. But Isaiah describes this here, describes the Lord sitting on the throne and the seraphim standing behind him. And then they cry to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And when they say that, it says the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah's reaction to all of this was, woe is me. I am unclean. I live with unclean people. And yet, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Has to be the greatest experience of his life. And all he could do is like, I am not worthy to see this. I am not worthy to behold God. But that's actually not what I was going to talk about today. But that is just an amazing description of Isaiah getting to see the Lord. And hopefully sometime here very soon, we're going to get to experience this. We're literally going to have this experience that Isaiah is describing here. Hopefully very soon. It's amazing to think about. But Isaiah describes this and tells what the angel, the seraphims, are saying about God. They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Now, I want to look today at several descriptions or things of what God is. And just look at, now, I would say this is an example of this, this is the greatest thing that God is God is holy. So much so that three times these seraphims say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Our God is holy. That is who he is. I want to look at a few passages that also describe this. Let's go to Psalm 99. Sorry, I'm going to go to a bunch of different references. I'll try to not go too fast. So, but Psalm 99, verse 5. It says, exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Verse 9 of the same psalm, exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Both of these verses here end with, our God is holy. So, what do they start with? Exalt him. Because our God is holy, he is worthy of our exaltation. Exalt our God. Let's go to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, verse 5. It says, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer of the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. I think I missed something here. Good verse regardless. I don't think that was the one I was looking for, but what's that? But the Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now, here he's described as the One of Israel, the Holy One of Israel. He's the one who is the God of the whole earth. But he is holy. Let's look at 1 Samuel 6. First Samuel 6, verse 19. Now, this story is the end of the story of the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, and ultimately, much to their dismay, they figured out, yeah, we don't want this. We're giving it back because it is not good for us. So they end up bringing it back, and they leave it in the field of Joshua the Bethshemite. And the people of Bethshemesh, they came and they found the ark where the Philistines left it. They looked at it. They saw what was in it. They then, it's written down here what was put in the ark, because the Philistines had put 5 golden emeralds and 5 golden mice in the Ark of the Covenant. But then verse 19, it says, "And he smote the men of Bethshemesh because they had looked into the Ark of the Lord. Even he smote the people 70,000 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the men, people with a great slaughter. And the men of Bethshemesh said, 'Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us?' And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, 'The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you.'" It's like, hey, the ark of the God is here. Come get it. Because God has just killed 50,000 plus of us. We don't want it. He said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God?" Hence why Isaiah's description of God, when Isaiah's reaction when he saw God, "Woe is me, I can't stand before this holy God." None of us can. God is holy, we are not. The only way that we will be able to stand before God is because of his son, Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we have no chance. So thank the Lord for Jesus Christ and his salvation, because that is what gives us access to get to be able to see the holy Lord God. And then one more on this, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4, verse 8, this is what Isaiah got to see. Essentially, it looks like he got to see into the future, or this is just happening continuously forever. One of the two. But verse 8 of Revelation 4, "And the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come.'" Again, holy, holy, holy. The Lord God is holy. And God requires holiness from us. Obviously, we are not able to supply that, which is why we have to trust in Jesus Christ and accept his holiness in order to stand before the holy God and get to fellowship in his presence and see him and get to enjoy him. But that is God with his, in his, as his most, I would say, most important attribute. God is holy. Frankly, if God was not holy, this would be useless. If God was not holy, our faith is unfounded. That's the only reason that this exists, because God is holy. So, God is holy. Let's look at the next one. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's start in verse 30. It says, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Now, this is one, God is holy. Now, because God is holy, thankfully, God is also merciful. Because if God was not merciful, God's holiness could say, no, you're done. That's it. I'm sorry. I am holy. You are not. You cannot come in my presence ever. But God is merciful. Again, thank the Lord for his mercy. Because without his mercy, we would be lost. We would be hopeless. We would be dead, probably, and in hell, if it were not for God's mercy. The Lord thy God is a merciful God. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Second Chronicles 30, verse 9. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9, it says, for if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. That is a truth that is universal. If you'll turn unto God, God is gracious and merciful. And that is when there are multiple instances in the Bible that God puts those two together, gracious and merciful. God is full of grace and full of mercy. And we need both of those desperately. And God wants to and is willing to give that to us abundantly, his graciousness and his mercy. Let's look at Psalm 116, verse 5. Psalm 116, verse 5 says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Our God is gracious and merciful. And God's most important attribute is his holiness. God is holy. But for us, if it weren't for God's mercy, so it's almost like for us, selfishly, for us, God's greatest attribute is his mercy. Because without his mercy, we would be hopeless and lost. Let's look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 7. Says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now, here this is what most people, the attribute that most people think the most about God is God is love, unless they think he doesn't care or doesn't exist, one of the two. And, well, not necessarily from God's perspective, the most important attribute. God is love. And God loved so much that he gave his Son. That Jesus Christ came to die for us and take our place because he is love and he loved us. God is love. And because God is love, we should, if we know God and are of God, we should love others as well. We should try to emulate God in his attributes. Now, are we ever going to come close? Not a chance. Not a chance. But that should be what we strive to do, is to mirror the attributes that God has. So God is holy. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is love. Now let's look at Job chapter 36. Job 36, verse 5. Says here, in verse 5 of Job 36, behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. God is a mighty God. God can do whatever he wants. God has the power to do that. He is God Almighty. God is referenced that way many times throughout the Bible. Lord God Almighty, God Almighty, the Almighty. God is mighty. And again, if it weren't for the might of God, God being mighty, where is our faith? Where would our faith be? Because God has all power. God is the Almighty. And because of such, we should exalt him and praise him and obey him and serve him. Now, if you look down in verse 26, very similar to this. Verse 26, behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. Now, something I actually just heard. If we could understand God, what kind of a God would he be? I mean, if we, in our finite minds, could understand all of God, that's an awful pitiful God. Yes, I would love to understand God, but if I could understand all of God, I may as well be God. But God is great. Says, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. We are never going to fully understand God and figure God out. But we should strive to know and understand him more every single day and get as close as we can. Are we ever going to get there? No. Frankly, we shouldn't want, we shouldn't want to, because if we were able to do so, that means God is not that great. And that is not the case. God is great. God is so far beyond our finite mind. And God's greatness is part of what should draw us to him. Like, God, you are so far above me. God says, hey, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways nor your ways. God is great. God is so far above us. But again, does that mean we should not try to search him out, not try to understand him? No. Let's understand as much as we can of him. Let's search him out. Let's know him as much as we can. I don't know what eternity is going to be like exactly. But I don't think even in eternity we're ever going to come close to really fully understanding God. I mean, we'll have all eternity to try to figure it out, but I think it'll take that. Because God is that great. God is that wonderful. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 16. A couple more passages on this. 1 Chronicles 16, let's start in verse 23. 1 Chronicles 16, did I say 1 Chronicles? Okay, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 23. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. God is great and greatly to be praised. We should praise and glorify, sing unto God, and appreciate his amazing greatness, what and who he is. Let's look at Psalm 140. Let's go to 48 first. Psalm 48. Psalm 48, verse 1. It says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Great is the Lord, and again, greatly to be praised. One other place here in Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 3, says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. There he says, lays it out. God is great, he is greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Again, does that mean we shouldn't try to search it out? No, but we'll never get there. Because he is God and he is great. And all three of those verses here, there, God's greatness is linked to, hey, God is great and he is greatly to be praised. We should praise him because of his greatness. She agrees. She says, yes, do that. Good job, Eliza. But God is great. We are never going to understand the depths of God's greatness because it is beyond our finite mind. But that should encourage us that, hey, we have a great God. And we can spend our entire lives here on earth and all eternity trying to figure out and search out the greatness of our God and never exhaust it. And there's one good reason to serve our God, because he is great. Let's look at Psalm 50. David wrote many different passages in here describing God, considering the bulk of the book of Psalms is extolling and praising God and listing out what and who God is. But Psalm 50, verse 6, it says, "And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself." Selah. God is the judge. Now, God will ultimately judge every one of us in some capacity. Now, sometimes we get judgment here on earth, but ultimately we will all, after this life, be judged by God in some way, shape, or form, whether it be at the great white throne judgment or the judgment seat of Christ. We are going to be judged by God. God is the righteous judge. Let's look at Psalm 25, I think it is. Can't read my own writing, apparently. Maybe it's not 25. Oh, you know what? It's 75. I put an extra dash on the bottom of my 7. Psalm 75, verse 7. It's like it didn't look like my 2, but... Psalm 75, verse 7, it says, "But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." God is our judge. God is the righteous judge. This earth has a whole bunch of non-righteous judges, a whole bunch of corrupt judges we have to deal with here. But our God is the righteous and holy judge. And that should, frankly, scare us. Like, God, who is the righteous judge, is going to judge us. But when we stand before God, we'll know that, hey, there's no corruption there. There's no bribes or anything. There's no slipping money on the table. God is going to judge righteously. God is the judge. I am running out of time. let's look at a few others. Daniel describes God as God is righteous. God is a righteous judge. He is right. He is true. He is just. And then David describes what God is to us. A couple of those. God is our defense, and God is our refuge. God is who we can go to find protection against the wiles of the devil, against the world, against ourselves. But God is our refuge. God is our defense. He stands between us and the things that will take us down. Except for the fact that we can move over here and say, "Yeah, no, God, you can stay right there. I'll go off on my own." It's like, no. We want to run to that refuge that is God. Hide behind that defense that is our God. God is our defense. God is our refuge. And David also in Psalms says, God is our helper. God helps us in our time of need. God picks us up and carries us through. God is our helper. But let's look at Psalm 62. I'm at this one. A couple passages on this. Psalm 62, verse 7. Let's start at verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. God is our salvation. God is the only reason we have any hope. Let's look at Isaiah 12, verse 2. Let's start in verse 1. Isaiah 12, verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. God is our salvation. God, we can trust in him. God is the one who saves us out of sin, saves us from ourselves, saves us to be his. And we are adopted into his family. He is our father. We get to spend eternity with him. And then one last place, 1 Corinthians 12. Corinthians 12, verse 3 says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. This one is slightly opposite, but Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is God. And Jesus Christ is our access to a holy, just, righteous God. And again, if it weren't for Jesus Christ being God, we're done. There's nothing for us. But that's just a few. There's plenty more throughout the Word of God of who and what God is. But that's just kind of a small snapshot of this is our God. This is the God that loves us, that gives us access to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we need to look to God and say, God, I want to avail myself of the amazing mercy that you show that allows us to come to you and fellowship with you and spend our lives with him. And ultimately, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, eternity with a holy and righteous God, even though we are the exact opposite of that. Thank the Lord for what and who he is. And as many of these verses say, praise him. Praise him greatly, because he is great. All right, that's all I have for tonight. Anyone have any questions?